Good morning, everybody. Our reading this morning is Daniel 6, and it's the whole of it, so strap in. Darius the Mede decided to divide the kingdom into 120 provinces, and he appointed a high official to rule over each province. The king also chose Daniel and two others as administrators to supervise the high officers and protect the king's interests. Daniel soon proved himself more capable than all the other administrators and high officers. And because of Daniel's great ability, the king made plans to place him over the entire empire. But then the other administrators and higher officers began searching for some fault in the way Daniel was handling government affairs, but they couldn't find anything to criticize or condemn. He was always faithful, responsible, and completely trustworthy. So they concluded, our only chance of finding grounds for accusing Daniel will be in connection with the rules of his religion. So the administrators and high officers went to the king and said, long live King Darius. We are all in agreement. We administrators, officials, high officers, advisors and governors, that the king should make a law that will be strictly enforced. Give orders that for the next 30 days, any person who prays to anyone, divine or human, except to you, your majesty, will be thrown into the den of lions. And now, your majesty, issue and sign this law so it cannot be changed. An official of the law of the Medes and the Persians that cannot be revoked. So King Darius signed the law. But when Daniel learned that the law had been signed, he went home and knelt down as usual in his upstairs room, with its window open toward Jerusalem. He prayed three times a day, just as he had always done, giving thanks to his God. Then the officials went together to Daniel's house and found him praying and asking for God's help. So they went straight to the king and reminded him about his law. Did you not sign a law that for the next 30 days, any person who prays to anyone, divine or human, except to you, your majesty, will be thrown into the den of lions? Yes, the king replied. That decision stands. It is an official law of the Medes and Persians that cannot be revoked. So then they told the king, well, that man Daniel, one of the captives from Judah, is ignoring you and your law. He still prays to his God three times a day. Hearing this, the king was deeply troubled. He tried to think of a way to save Daniel. He spent the rest of the day looking for a way to get Daniel out of the predicament. In the evening, the men went together to the king and said, your majesty, you know that according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, no law that the king signs can be changed. So at last, the king gave orders for Daniel to be arrested and thrown into the den of lions. The king said to him, may your God, whom you serve so faithfully, rescue you. A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den. The king sealed the stone with his own royal seal and the seals of his nobles so that no one could rescue Daniel. And then the king returned to his palace and spent the night fasting. He refused his usual entertainment and he couldn't sleep at all that night. Very early the next morning, the king got up and hurried out to the lion's den. And when he got there, he called out in anguish, Daniel, servant of the living God, was your God, whom you serve so faithfully, able to rescue you from the lions? And Daniel answered, long live the king. My God sent his angel to shut the lions' mouths so that they would not hurt me, for I have been found innocent in his sight, and I have not wronged you, your majesty. The king was overjoyed that Daniel and ordered that Daniel be lifted from the den. Not a scratch was found on him, for he had trusted in his God. And then the king gave orders to arrest the men who had maliciously accused Daniel. He had them thrown into the lion's den along with their wives and children, and the lions leapt on them and tore them apart before they even hit the floor of the den. Then King Darius sent his message to the people of every race and nation and language throughout the world. Peace and prosperity to you. I decree that everyone throughout my kingdom should tremble with fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God, and he will endure forever. His kingdom will never be destroyed, and his rule will never end. He rescues and saves his people. He performs miraculous signs and wonders in the heavens and on earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. So Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you very much, Lou. Well, this brings us to the end of our journey through Daniel. After this section, it kind of heads into this prophetic literature, which is a whole nother kettle of fish. But why don't I pray as we look over this great chapter in the book of Daniel? Let's pray. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, I thank you for an opportunity once again to come before your word. Lord, I pray this morning as we do, as you have so regularly and so diligently, Lord, I pray that you will speak to us again. Lord, wherever we're at in our journey of faith with you, Lord, wherever we're at in terms of how our week has been, Lord, we pray that you might have a word that speaks to us. And Lord, we just pray your presence in this room, that it might reveal truth in your word as it's preached now. And Lord, I pray that you might help me to speak truly and clearly of it. We just thank you for this opportunity now. We pray this in your son's name. Amen. So an interesting story, this one, a very famous one. It sounds like a few people noticed a bit of a rough ending for the poor old families of the of all of the officials. but a great story, isn't it? Let me ask you this. Have you ever been at the zoo and thought to yourself, yeah, what would I do if I fell in the animal exhibit? Has anyone else had that thought? It's one of those intrusive thoughts that I occasionally have. And it's just like, what would I do? And particularly when you have kids, right? And you know they don't listen to anything you say ever. And they like to climb things. And, you know, you're at the chimpanzee exhibit and you're like, now if they fell in, what would I do? Right? I've often had that thought at the zoo, what would I do with the kids, you know, and you start looking, you're like, oh, okay, I could probably get out over there, and if someone like put their arm down, they could pull me out over there, you know, like I reckon that would be the path. And, you know, being a parent can do weird things to your brain. Like you start to, you know, like disaster plan for just about every single possible thing that could happen. And, you know, for a while, I don't know why, but I would occasionally have this thought like, what would I do if a bear got into our house? Like, pretty low chance, probably, around here. Like, snakes, spiders, yeah. Bears, less so. And, you know, like, you walk around the house, you're like, yeah, they couldn't open those door handles. You know how, like, in Jurassic Park, how the raptors can open the door handles? You're like, guys, that was a design flaw. If you just put round ones, right, they would have no hope. But, you know, you go and you think of those sorts of things. Yeah, I can't really explain that very much except to say that's what sometimes where my mind leads me. But today's reading, right, a new fear is unlocked. Spending a night in the den with the lions, not one I've spent much time mentally preparing for, because in this situation there is no way out. There's no exit plan that can be schemed for and prepared for. No, the only hope of rescue is divine intervention. And here Daniel finds himself in this particular situation. But let's recap. So we left off in chapter 4 where we finished the story of King Nebuchadnezzar, almost the main character for the first 4 chapters of the book of Daniel. We go through him on his entire journey of conquering king that conquers the Babylonian Empire to peacetime builder of this new Babylonian society with mixed of all different races, and his journey to faith, where at the very end of chapter 4, he bows down before the Lord and proclaims, "You are God, the King of all." That's the last we hear of him. That's where his story ends in this book. Chapter 5, we've skipped. So what happens is the reign of King Nebuchadnezzar ends. He passes away and he passes his kingdom on to his son, Belshazzar. And as often is the case, you know, the first generation builds it, the second generation grows it, and the third generation destroys it. Well, that's pretty much the case here. Belshazzar, the son of Nebuchadnezzar, isn't in control of the empire too long before it's destroyed entirely, lost to the Medes and the Persians. And so the story goes in chapter 5, Belshazzar is sitting with all of his entourage and they're at the royal table and they're drinking, and he says, bring out the golden goblets from the temple that were from Israel, from the temple in Jerusalem. So they start to drink with these golden goblets. And while this is happening, the armies of the Medes and the Persians are advancing. So it's like they're having this great festival on the eve of their doom. And then a great hand appears and writes on the wall, your kingdom will be lost, your days are numbered, it will be handed over to the Medes and the Persians. You know that saying, the writing is on the wall? This is where it comes from. So chapter 6, we enter the story now with a different king again, you may have noticed. King Darius. So the empire of the Persians is now underway, and they are now rising to power throughout all of the ancient world. Their kingdom in terms of land far supersedes the Babylonians. They were kind of that little strip in the middle. But the Persians all the way from Iran all the way over now to Greece, down into North Africa, so is the extent of their huge kingdom. This is all around the 6th century BC. The movie, if you're familiar with 300, that's about the Persians fighting the Greeks kind of at the very end of the empire. So here we have this great empire rising, and Babylon is right there. So right in the geographical center of this city is of this empire is Babylon, and the new person in charge is King Darius. Now, it seems though, basically, everything in Babylon is operating the same. They have the same kind of structures, they have the same sort of officials and people in the similar sort of roles, but it's basically like under new management. You know, the Babylonians are gone, the Medes and the Persians are in. King Darius is the man who is one of the central figures in this particular chapter. Bit of a mysterious figure in terms of the historians trying to figure out where to place him in the timeline. Not a whole heap of references to him outside of the Bible, but he is likely someone who kind of stands in the place of King Cyrus, the great King Cyrus, who's a very famous and well-known ancient king, but an important figure for a small chunk of the book of Daniel. So the names and the faces have changed, but the problems stay the same. Daniel and all of his friends are still in exile in Babylon, still prospering, still being faithful to the Lord. Daniel particularly, he is in a very high position and is still a high-performing, trusted official. Have a look at verse 3. Now, Daniel so distinguished himself amongst the administrators, the satraps, by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. So the king has earmarked him for promotion. The king has said, this guy is going to be the next, prime minister, that kind of a role, something who is in charge of the whole kingdom, under the headship of the crown. So this seems to be the catalyst that sets his enemies off against him, that Daniel is the one that the king has earmarked for this role. And, you know, it's not mentioned, but perhaps there's already someone in that role. And they think to themselves, well, I don't like the sound of this. This is my job. And all of those people who are in his faction, they're probably like, well, we don't like this. What's going to happen when Daniel becomes the PM? He's going to kick all of us out. He's going to bring in all of his guys. So there's some kind of like political winds that are moving. And potentially they recognize Daniel is this political threat to all those who are in power in Babylon under the King Darius. So they do a bit of oppo research, as you do in politics, but they come up with nothing. There's nothing to hold against him. They can't find anything that he's done wrong or anything to get him in trouble for. He's squeaky clean. So they hatch a plan to throw tar and feather him, and they know the only way that they can do that is through his only weakness, which is his dedication to his faith and to his God. So that's what they go about doing. They say to the king, O king, you are so good, you are so great. Let's have a month just of King Darius, the month of Darius, where no one else can worship or pray to any other god except you. And Darius says, yeah, that sounds good. Yeah, a month of me. Yeah, I can go with that. So they get the paperwork out, they sign the decrees, they make it all official. It's in the books as an official law of the Medes and the Persians. If you don't pray to me this month, you'll get thrown into the lion's den, all dusted and done. So that's step one of their plan. Of course, step two soon, quickly will follow. Now, when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, that's the decree about only being able to pray to Darius, he went home to his upstairs room where his windows opened towards Jerusalem three times a day. He got down on his knees and he prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. You see, Daniel has this unfortunate habit of unintentionally offending all those around him. It's not the first time he's done this, is it? But he always seems to be upsetting all the people around him, not out of intent or malice, but just because he stays true to who he is and what he believes. The opponents are offended at his capability and that he's been earmarked for promotion. They are offended that as the king has favoured him, they might lose their jobs. But also they've perhaps offended him because he sticks so wholeheartedly to his faith, his beliefs, that no matter what the situation, no matter what goes on, he just cannot change from the truth that he knows and holds dear to his heart, that there is one God and there is only one God that is due our worship. He knows that the other gods are just figments of the imagination. They are just idols made of stone. They're made of steel or metal or gold. And he just cannot give worship that he knows is due to the one and only true God, to these things, these figments of imagination. And in doing so, he offends unintentionally all those around him who see this as being difficult or see this as going against the wishes of the powers that be at the time. But whatever the situation, he knows that he cannot go against what he knows to be true. He just can't do it. There's some debate over whether the mention of the window is important or not. So this picture's kind of got him set a little bit back from the window. Some pictures have him kind of like hanging out the window, as though he's intentionally showing everyone I'm defying the laws. Some people suggest that in the days of Babylon, most of the windows had like shutters or things, slats kind of across them, so that it wouldn't have been so visible. So there's some argument as to whether this is an intentional defiance or this is just his normal practice that he was unwilling to change. Either way, Daniel stays true to what he believes and true to what he knows is the reality of the world with which he lives. So the trap is sprung. The officials go to Darius. They tell him what Daniel has done, that Daniel has broken the royal decrees and by law he must now be thrown into the lion's den. Verse 14, when the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. He was determined to rescue Daniel and made every effort until sundown to save him. So at this point, Darius must realize that he's being played. The one that he has earmarked for leadership, the one that he has earmarked to be his next, 2IC, has been caught in this trap, nothing to do with his own malice or wrongdoing, but purely because there's people out to get him. So he does all that he can to rescue him. So you can imagine he spends a day and he's talking to the lawyers, he's talking to, whoever it is. He's trying to search out, is there any way we can get him out of this situation? Is there some sort of legal loophole we can find? But he comes to the conclusion that there is nothing. Verse 16, so the king gave the order and they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. The king said to Daniel, may your God whom you serve continually rescue you. Even as Darius is throwing him in, he wants him to live. Now, in the ancient days, a way that often someone's guilt or innocence would be found would be leaving their faith to the gods, doing something like this. If I throw you in the lion's den, you might not die. They might not be hungry. You might be able to hide in the corner, pull you out in the morning. And in the ancient world, that was a symbol of the gods have determined your guilt or your innocence. They drop you in there and you're eaten straight away, oh, you're guilty. They put you in there and you come out, maybe with just a few nibbles, I don't know how it works. The gods have spared you, you've been found innocent. So this was not an uncommon way of determining guilt or innocence. A punishment with which the result is indeterminate, you know, like beheading someone, it's pretty determined what's going to happen, right? But putting them in a lion's den, the gods decide who lives and who dies. So that's what he says. He says, may your God, who you serve, may he save you. May he prove your innocence in this matter, that you will come out unscathed. Daniel, so he has a restless night. He's in the lion's den. The king has a restless night. He's unable to sleep. He runs down early in the morning to get him out as soon as he can, basically. You know, he's limiting the amount of time that he has to be in the lion's den. And he shouts out, Daniel, has your God saved you? And Daniel replies, my God sent his angel, shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me because I was found innocent in his sight. That idea of his innocence or guilt being decided by the gods or his God. Nor have I ever done any wrong before you, Majesty. The king pulls him out and then throws the officials and their families into the lion's den when they instantly get gobbled up, which proves once again Daniel's innocence and their guilt, that the lions would not touch Daniel but would instantly, before they even hit the ground, eat up all of these officials and all these others that are thrown in with them. The power of God and Daniel, the power of God has been shown through the works of Daniel here, that he is truly powerful over all other gods. So now Darius creates a new decree. His first decree was just to pray and worship him. And this is his new decree at the end of this chapter in 26. I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom people must fear and revere the God of Daniel, for he is a living God and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. So this new decree has flipped. A decree from only worshipping me to now the decree, the law, is you must fear and revere the God of Daniel, the God of the Israelites, the God of Jerusalem, because in him is a great God indeed. In a similar way to King Nebuchadnezzar, Darius now is the one who is perhaps on a journey of faith, seeing for the first time with his own eyes of all of the gods in the pantheon, who is truly powerful. It would be a big step for King Darius to think that Yahweh was the only God, because that was common knowledge that there's thousands and thousands of God in the pantheon. But he gets to the point of recognizing that this God is special amongst all others, and he acknowledges it publicly before all of Babylon in the same kind of footsteps as King Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar's son, Belshazzar, did the opposite. He kind of flaunted the sacred items from the temple. You know, he kind of ridiculed the God of the Jews, and his punishment was swift because of it. But here we have, once again, Darius following these same footsteps. A great story, an interesting story. What is it that we can take out of it? Well, not a long message today, just a really straightforward, simple one. In life, there will be many lions that we need to face. There will be many fears and things that we come up against in our lives that we will have to spend a night in the den with. All sorts of things come to us in life, isn't there? All sorts of challenges and difficulties, all sorts of lions that we face. Perhaps it's aging and losing sharpness and losing independence and losing things that you used to be able to do. That's a fear for some, isn't it? Recognizing that the person that I once was is not the person that I am today. Maybe you're facing the fears of raising children, knowing that in life they will make decisions for themselves. And there's only so much you can do. You know, you can do your best to raise them, but in the end they will make their own decisions. And there's a fear in what the decisions that they will make, in the path that they will choose. Maybe you're facing an uncertain future about family or about work or about housing. Maybe you're facing the fear of losing loved ones. Perhaps you're facing the fear of failure and rejection, and that's holding you back from being able to step into a new stage of your life. Well, when these times come, when we face these fears, when these lions, get in the way in our life, we have two choices. One is to face them alone, or two is to face them standing on that foundation of faith. Because when we face our fears through God, the lions can become kittens. God can tame any lion when we turn our fears over to Him, and instead of being slaves to those fears, we can find freedom. You know, often in life we are, aren't we? We're held back. We're slaves to the things that we fear. The way people might perceive you, the expectations others have on you, or the expectations you have on yourself. We can be slaves to the fear of trying something new and failing. But in Christ, we are freed from those fears. And standing on that foundation of faith, we know that we don't need to ever worry about facing these fears alone, because there will be an angel with us in the lion's den. There will be another with us in the fire as we go. Our journey through Daniel has given us some really great words for our time. It's opened our eyes to the reality of being God's people in a beautiful city of light, in a city where life is so good that it can seduce your own heart, and needing to be on guard from having your heart seduced by the world around us. We've learnt about being people that live lives of actions and not just words. We've learnt words about looking for the kingdom of God all around us and not being blinded to it by our own kingdom. And we kind of finish here with this word about facing our fears, but recognizing that we never need to face them alone, because in Christ we stand with both the lion and the lamb. Ben, if I can invite you up. Rick, would you like to lead us in a word of prayer?
I wonder if we can just pause, shutting our eyes to the things around us and honestly bringing our own lives before God afresh today. What are the fears? What are those things that stay in our, not only our minds, but our hearts, that are holding us back from things? Because today God is our God. God is the one who is in that den with us and wants to deal with them. Lord, this morning we pray that your Spirit would truly free us from the fears, whether they're real or just imagined, in each of our lives. We ask God today you would release us from those fears, that we might truly serve you in your world. We ask today that as we share this final song, which brings out the words, "I'm no longer a slave," Lord, we ask today that the words of this song would really be the words of our heart and our lives. No longer, Lord, do we need to be slaves in this world, for you are the God who sets us free from the fears. So, Lord, we pray, just guide us now as we bring this service to a close, we ask. Amen.